It's amazing how anywhere that we go, as far as God is concerned, we who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and have received the seal unto salvation, who is whom? The Holy Spirit. We take God with us, and that's very important. What's also neat is that as we go there and meet people who have also received Jesus Christ and the seal unto salvation, there's that great bond that happens, that great bond that happens anywhere in the world where people who know Christ meet. C.S. Lewis tells a story regarding a college student, when he was actually at college, who had written to him. The young man was an atheist. He put it, a concerned atheist. All atheists are concerned, believe me. But he had made some Christian friends who were also students, and they were enthusiastically witnessing to him about Jesus Christ. And it had shaken up his thinking, making him even more concerned. So as he was going through some of these great struggles about Christianity, he wanted to know, knowing Dr. Lewis, he wanted to know what Dr. Lewis thought about it. So he wrote him a letter. What do you think about this? Well, C.S. Lewis writes back very succinctly, I think you are already in the meshes of the net, that the Holy Spirit is after you, and I doubt you will get away. I doubt you will get away. There's a man who knows. That's what Dr. Lewis thought about the gentleman's situation. Because God's Holy Spirit is in the world. And he is in the world mostly by being in his people in this world. And as he is in the world today, he is seeking us. He is trying to teach us about the eternal. And that's hard as we live in the temporal. And the more that we allow him to teach us about, the easier living in this temporal actually becomes. It's kind of right off the bat, less stress. No, this is not all there is. Whew. That's great. And teaching us in the abundance of life that Jesus Christ came to give. Because he says, I came to give life and to give it what? Abundantly. Abundantly. That young college student who was in the meshes of the Holy Spirit's net did indeed get saved. His name was Sheldon Van de Ooken. And here's what he wrote about that day. He said, I couldn't reject Jesus Christ. There was only one thing to do. And so I turned and I flung myself over the gap towards Christ. I love that picture. I flung myself over the gap towards Christ. And on March 29th morning, with spring in the air, I wrote this in my notebook. I choose to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Christ is my Lord. He is my God. Christianity has the ring. It has the feel of unique truth, essential truth. By it, life's made full instead of empty, meaningful instead of meaningless. I confess my doubts, and I ask my Lord Jesus Christ to enter my life. And you don't have to ask twice, do you? Lord, I believe. Help me through any unbelief, he says. And all God's people said, amen. And God did it. By his Holy Spirit, through what his Son had done on the cross. Yes, there's hope not just for Sheldon, but there's hope for everyone. Everyone and anyone who allows God, through his Holy Spirit, to lead them to Jesus Christ. And so let's let the Holy Spirit of God have his way in our hearts, not just today, but more importantly, every day. Let him consciously have his way. That's the point. Consciously have his way. And here's the truth for this morning, entitled Obediently Filled. Here's the truth I want us to kind of reflect on. We have being filled with the Spirit, And in it, we have how Jesus empowers all believers. We have what Jesus commands all believers to do, and then we're going to focus kind of on that one. And how Jesus is leading all believers. It's through the Holy Spirit. So this morning's truth, focusing on the filling of the Spirit, is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a suggestion. As we read about it here in God's Word, being filled with His Holy Spirit is not a suggestion. It's what? It's a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, then, is not about emotions. It's about obedience. It's all about obedience. It's never how we feel. Do I feel filled? No. It's all about a conscious acknowledgement that the Holy Spirit is there and a conscious obedience to allow Him to have His way. Amen? Allow Him to have His way. And if we understand that as we get up every morning, it will help us. It'll help us to do just that. Consciously fill ourselves. Think about being filled, whereby then we will allow Him His due, right? We will allow Him His due. And who's going to benefit? The Holy Spirit? No. Obviously, we are going to benefit. And hopefully the world is going to benefit. We don't sit on our own benefits. We use what God has given us for His glory. So why is it that so many Christians today feel that there is something missing in their spiritual life? There's something missing in their spirit. We read the New Testament accounts of believers and we feel that our faith just doesn't add up, right? It's not up to par. It's just not as exciting. And we ask, why? How come? How come? The answer is actually quite simple, isn't it? We read about the Holy Spirit coming upon believers. We read about the Holy Spirit coming upon groups of believers with such power. They're able to make great impacts on the community around them. And then we look at our own lives. We look at perhaps the life of our church and we think, why not me? Why not us? Where did we go wrong? Where did it go wrong for us? And this morning, if any of us have the feeling that things have gone a bit flat for us spiritually, then we've lost that initial excitement, that initial joy of the Lord Jesus, which, yeah, will come if that's what you're relying on, is just kind of that feeling of joy, then we definitely need to listen to what God has to say this morning in our series entitled Grace Poured Out. It's a series on the Holy Spirit, yes. Grace Poured Out. And it's based on Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 through 7, where it says that we will be indeed filled with grace that God has poured out. And that filling will be, that grace will be the Holy Spirit. Where he says, by the washing and regeneration of renewal of whom? The Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, of which the Holy Spirit is the grace poured out, then we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is where our eternal life comes from. It's not anything that we do. It's not anything we feel. It's who we allow to take charge. It's who we consciously turn ourselves over to. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit from different angles. And this morning, we'll see what the Bible teaches about being filled with the Spirit. About being filled with the Spirit. It's a tricky term. And for starters, I want to reiterate a major point that we have discussed each Sunday before. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a thing. He is a person. So when we speak of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we do not mean that He's some sort of liquid that's poured into some empty vessel. No. Nor do we mean that He's some force or some power like electricity that we can plug into and be filled with power. No. He is a person whom we relate to on a personal level, right? On a level of personality. And if you don't know him as a person, well, there's one place to begin. Probably the best place to begin. Understand yourself that this is a relationship that you are in with a person. And that's a big one for a lot of people. They don't understand that concept. A lot of it's because, what was he called when you were young? The Holy Ghost. Well, Ghost ain't a person. Was a person, maybe. Right? No, but that's not true, spiritually speaking. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We must remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is the third person of the Holy Trinity. That is very important. Who brings us into a relationship with our relationship with him, with God. Because he is God, the third person. But that also brings us a relationship with the Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, right? The first thing I want to do this morning is to clear away some kind of generally accepted, but biblically wrong, teaching regarding being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because again, if we get that wrong, that whole understanding, if we mystify it too much, we're not going to be able to understand it and achieve it and do it, right? And I've deliberately chosen the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit, not baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has generally been taught for years in many churches as kind of a second experience of the Holy Spirit, which is accompanied by what particular gift? The speaking in tongues, right? However, it's interesting to note, biblically speaking, some facts about that. Like if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, where Paul is listing what the gifts of the Spirit, what the Spirit gives as far as gifts, he says, some may get gifts of teaching, some may get gifts of preaching, some may get gifts of wisdom, some may get gifts of tongues, others interpretations of tongues. It's not all get those gifts, right? So how can then speaking in tongues be something that refers to all people who have received the Spirit? Now, I'm not saying the Spirit can't help you speak in tongues, and try it down in Mexico. Please do. That'd be kind of fascinating with stories coming back. No, of course he can. But generally, it's a mark of someone who's been quote-unquote baptized in the Spirit in the Pentecostal realms or churches. Secondly, I want to, if you look at passages in Acts, and that's usually where it comes from. And again, keeping it in context, Acts is an amazing book. And because it tells stories of amazing things that happened at an amazing time in history, right? Called Pentecost, when the Spirit actually comes. And so, yes, things are going to be oddly different, right? The day of Pentecost is the filling and the fulfilling of the promises of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and the church in Jerusalem. And as we said last week, the prophecies weren't just from Jesus Christ. They were from way back in the Old Testament times that the Spirit was going to come, right? That he was going to fall upon the people, that he was going to fill the people. Ezekiel first made the prophecy, the promise. Joel then also made the prophecy, which prophecies are promises, that God would pour out his Spirit upon his people. It's also important for us to recognize that the disciples had become believers in Christ, actually, prior to the event of Pentecost, which is interesting. Whereas we are post-Pentecostal believers, which is fascinating. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, we see an extension of the work of the Holy Spirit in the area of Samaria for the first time. When they went there, the apostles No, the people hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles had the privilege, right, of passing the Holy Spirit on, along with knowledge of Jesus Christ, of course. But it not only gave them the Holy Spirit, it gave the people the understanding of the authority of the apostles at that time, too, which was very important for them to understand. The Spirit had not yet come to them. That was a divine decision by God. And how it happened was a divine decision by God. The events confirmed the authority of the apostles to the Gentile church, which is very important. Acts chapter 19, something very similar. Verses 1 through 6, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the believer at Ephesus was the fulfillment of the extension of the work of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth, as Jesus prophesied. And historically, this again was the affirming and the reestablishing of the authority of the apostles on the wider church. And it was a very interesting time in history, especially the history of the church. It was the birth of the church. Now, was the birth of Christ different than most births? Was it rather unique? And the birth of the church is different than most births of church since then, right? It was rather unique. The Holy Spirit was now here, or is now here, doing his work, and has been for centuries. In each of these cases, the coming of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Yes, there was some speaking in tongues so that people could hear the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and receive not just Jesus Christ, but also the Holy Spirit. Each is a unique historical event, not a pattern for all individuals and all churches throughout history. It's actually easier than that, as it's become more prevalent, as the Holy Spirit has become more prevalent. If we turn to the scripture for today, for Ephesians 5, which we'll get to in just a minute, we want to see what's taught there about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because Paul teaches something very distinct and very clear and very more practically to our time. But I want to, of course, set the context. Always set the context before you're going to talk about any piece of scripture. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 17, because we're going to begin in verse 18 of chapter 5, it's a very practical passage where Paul is teaching believers to lay aside the old self. Lay aside the old self and do what then? Put on the new self. Put on the new self. Of course, that's essentially kind of a simile for putting on or allowing the Holy Spirit to give you this new life. It's a new self that's created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. And who is it that makes that transformation? It's not us. It sounds like we can just put it on, but even that is in the passive, which means let them put it on you. Let it be put upon you. Open up to chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to deal with verses 18 through 21 this morning, but chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Now in there's actually only one command, we'll put it that way. There's only one command, but let's take it bit by bit. Paul begins negatively by stating a negative. Don't be drunk with wine. Actually, that's a command too. Sorry. But it's not the one we want to focus on. And why would he start with a negative? Why would he say this strange thing? It was a strange command to give to a church, except when you understand historically that the church there in Ephesus and the church in many of the cities around Ephesus, throughout Ephesus, were surrounded by pagan temples, a lot of pagan shrines and temples, and much pagan worship involved excessive alcohol and other forms of debauchery to the point where people literally lost control. And that was the point, to lose control, which is kind of pointless. Paul does not want them to give themselves over to anything that's going to take over their minds, that's going to cause them to do things that they don't want to do, odd actions, especially sinful actions. He wants them to function actually normally and to function under their own consciousness, because that's very important, because they have to make a choice, a personal choice that he's going to then command them to make. And so he wants them, needs them, to be of right mind. He's saying their worship then needs to be different from the worship that they see around them, from the carnal chaos that the pagans called worship. Instead, he writes, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, it's a choice, isn't it? So you have to be in your right mind to choose this. It is something we obviously choose to do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, or Paul would not have given us that command. The Greek verb for the be filled is poleo. And in this context, I'm going to get theological for a minute. In this context, it's an imperative, passive, present indicative. It's a verb. Okay? Any of you love grammar? I didn't. Until literally, I got involved in the Greek and in the Hebrew and saw just how amazing looking at these verbs helps the Holy Spirit teach me about Scripture, the pureness, the truth of Scripture. An imperative, passive, present, indicative. Now, being an imperative means that it is a what? It's a command. It's a command. If it was an interrogative, it would be a question. If it was a declarative, it would be a statement, right? But it is a imperative. It is a command to obey, not a suggestion of what we might want to do. It is a command to obey. Plero is in the present tense. The present tense is the continuous tense. It's not the dot, it's the line. There's also a tense that is a once happened, done. The present tense is a continual thing. So what is he saying? Continually be filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing command, a daily occurrence in the life of the believer. Poleo is in the passive voice, which means it's something that happens to us. It is not something that we do. It's something we allow to happen to us. And so he's saying, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you continually. Now, the only way we're going to do that is by getting out of the way, right? Is by consciously making the effort to do so. Because we are kings and queens of getting in the way. We don't even know and realize that we're doing it. We think we're helping until we actually sit down and let the Holy Spirit show us how it's not helping. And if you get out of the way, allow me. Getting out of the way sounds a little crass, doesn't it? If you just allow me to help more and more, then yes, things will go better for all of us. For all of us. It's in the passive voice, which means the Holy Spirit takes the initiative. He, the Holy Spirit, God, places himself upon the believers, into the believers. We do nothing, but allow him to act on our behalf. And that's a lot. That's a lot. So Paul commands us to let God fill us completely where we are at that present moment and then continuously from then on. It's no casual statement that Paul is making here. It's a very powerful statement. It's very succinct, very terse, and very powerful. It's an exhortation which he expects the believers at Ephesus and everybody else who has read it, including us, to obey. Our part, the believer's part, is to be filled. Allow ourselves to be filled. How do we do that? By faith. By faith in the allowance. The result of this filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is what he speaks then from 19 through 21. It'll be seen in the praise and the worship of God, in the fellowship with other believers in verse 19. It'll be seen in a life of thanks expressed to God for all that we have received in verse 20. It'll be seen in a life of submission to God, submission to the Lord, and submission to one another in verses 21 and actually following, if you go on, in Ephesians chapter 5. So I want us to note, when Paul proves the outworking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, he's not using emotional terms here, is he? He's very conscientious to use relational terms. They're terms of relationship. Terms of relationship. It's not a manifestation of exciting gifts and works that he's talking about, but they're terms, primarily the focus is on our relationship with God and the praise that we will be giving him once we understand the fullness of that relationship, once we are filled and we understand his love. We do feel his love at that point in time. We don't react necessarily in emotion. We act in praise. Oh, it will get emotional. But first and foremost, it is an act of obedience, which is a relational thing. Then he says, your relationship with other believers, and then just others, family and social. We need to urgently take that on board this morning. We need to urgently understand that. And why? Because too many Christians are chasing after experience. They're chasing after some experience that'll validate the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're not getting it. They're not understanding. They're looking after experience that'll assure them that they have the Holy Spirit, because they won't allow the Holy Spirit to prove himself. In fact, we're so biblically ignorant concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that we so easily and so readily accept all the nonsense that's taught concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Because we want something that we can do that's going to prove it. That's our habit in the temporal world, right? Or so we can earn it. We become so obsessed with emotional experience that we use that as a barometer of everything spiritual, of everything at all levels of our Christian faith. No. I'm not denying that emotion plays a part in our faith, but emotions do not actually tell us very much about our faith. They tell us more about us, right? And they certainly do not tell us if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. He tells us. Then we can get emotional. Once he tells us, we understand. We take it as fact. We take it as truth. And he makes himself more and more known as we turn more and more of the filling to him. The experience of someone else, We have to be very careful not to take the experience of others over what Scripture, over what the Bible teaches concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit and the choice that we each have to make. The experience of someone else concerning the Holy Spirit, whether authentic or not, is not equal to what Scripture teaches. Biblically, when it comes to confirming the filling of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, we should see someone who is Christ-centered. Not somebody that's Christianity-centered, somebody who is Christ-centered in their faith. Someone who, as Paul says in verse 19 and following, is focused on praising God, on thanking God, on encouraging other believers, has a submissive heart towards others in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he is allowed, he or she is allowed to do more than that, it's all for the benefit of others in relating to them and giving glory to God. It's not for verifying to you. That just poisoned it. That just made it something other, right? As we examine our hearts this morning, what are the things that we find there? Not are we happy. Not are we stirred with emotion. No way. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. It is on God. And because of Him, we are intent on praising God, on thanking God for what He has given us in all circumstances. We desire to build other believers up. We are faithful, we are humble, we are submissive to Jesus Christ and to others, and we live through the God-given relationships of our lives in that manner. First and foremost, regarding our relationship with God. But closely behind, because that's how He's going to turn us, our relationship with others. Biblical fact, every Christian, every true Christian has the Holy Spirit, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. And if you do have the Spirit of Christ, then you belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you will have the Spirit of Christ. Right? Look at Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit." Well, God's people said. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will dwell in the Christian believer, how long? Forever. Forever. It's an eternal thing, right? Forever. Teaching us that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a permanent, it's an everlasting, it's an eternal relationship between the believer and the Holy Spirit that we can begin with now. Also, it appears from passages like Acts chapter 6, verse 3, that others in the church can tell who are filled with the Holy Spirit. As they were looking for deacons, they said, "Set apart these seven men who we know are full of the Spirit," right? "And of wisdom." Well, if you're full of the Spirit, you're full of wisdom as well. So it's seen by others, especially those in the church. It's evident to others, especially those in the church. And how can they tell? Back to Paul in Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is evidence. The fruit of the Spirit is proof that believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? You guys can probably say it by rote, right? We'll get into that next week. What I want to look at is some New Testament fillees, all right? Some of the people in the New Testament who are actually filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's really interesting is some of these, two of them, the first two, are pre-Pentecost. One of them, John the Baptist, he was filled from his mother's womb with the Holy Spirit. Now that's fascinating. That'll take you at least lunchtime to think about. The other one, of course, is Jesus Christ, who the first time we actually read being filled, but we can't imagine that he isn't from birth, was when he was lured by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit came upon him at baptism, and then he was taken off to the wilderness by the Spirit, right? But then we get into others, and all of these others are going to be in the book of Acts. The disciples were filled with the Spirit in chapter 2, verse 4, the day of Pentecost, a happening of Pentecost. Also in chapter 13, verse 52, it states that flat out. Chapter 4, verse 8, Peter is announced as he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen, right before he is killed, stoned, right? And that amazing speech of his is filled with the Spirit. Barnabas, in chapter 13, verse 9, is a man who is full of the Spirit. It is announced. And then he goes off to try to Antioch, in Tarsus, and he goes off to try to find whom? Saul and Paul, who it says, even as he is Saul, is full of the Spirit. Obviously, after he fell off the horse. Don't try that. That doesn't mean that if you fall off the horse, you'll be filled with the Spirit. No. It would appear from these and other New Testament passages that being filled with the Spirit was something that every believer is to naturally experience. And the promise of Jesus. Take it to heart. Okay, one final practical question. How? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's actually just let it happen, for Pete's sake. Get out of the way. What it says. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul exhorts believers at Rome to present themselves to be filled, essentially. Present yourselves as sacrifices. What's going to happen? You're going to receive Jesus Christ. You're going to be filled with His Holy Spirit. And then you'll be used powerfully by Him. Give glory to Him. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 11, Jesus instructs the disciples, all you have to do is, if you want anything, including filling of the Spirit, what do? You ask, you seek, you knock, right? And God will give it. You'll be more than happy. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. By faith, have faith. In other words, understand that it's you that gets in the way and get out of the way. Take that step of faith. It's not by human efforts that we gain the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but by faith in God. That He indeed will do it. And then Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Although there is a part for us to play, getting out of the way, when we obey God by obeying His Word, He gives us the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So yeah, get into this. Get into this. The Holy Spirit will show you the truth. Then live the truth. And as you live the truth, you will grow in the Spirit, in your maturity, your Christian maturity, which essentially is another way of saying you'll become more and more filled with the Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit. So we should not live in such a way that we disobey. It's all about obedience, not emotions. Don't quench the Spirit. He says to those in 1 Thessalonians, live by the Spirit. So I guess I'd say to each of us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not an event. It's an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit as He dwells within us, in relationship, in partnership. I don't care how you want to view it, just let Him take over. Let Him be there. We need not seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit by submissively opening our life, or we need to, our lives to Him. Seeking God every day, seeking to be in His presence, opens you up, obviously, to the filling. But it's daily. That's what Paul wants to get across. It's daily. This filling is both habitual and it's continual. Daily, we need to know that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is equipping us then to meet whatever it is God is going to direct us to do. It's going to allow us the ability to do what God desires and to give Him the glory. Amen? This is the first Sunday in February. Unbelievable. Yes, we will now move towards celebrating communion. Many of us have asked the question, how do I know I'm saved? Yeah, well, that's a good question to ask when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, because we have said the Holy Spirit is the what? The seal unto salvation, right? It is a question eventually asked by every believer, and I believe why? Because Satan loves to torment Christians with the thought that perhaps they're not really Christians, that they're not really saved. But there is a valid test. It's a test given to us actually by Jesus Christ. How do I know that I'm saved? Because I have the Holy Spirit within me. And this, of course, leads to the second question. How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit within me or within us? It's a relatively simple answer. As the Apostle John tells us, we know that we are his disciples by our what? By our love. By our love. Because we love one another. And who is the agent of that love? The Holy Spirit. We love because he first loved us. We can't love with agape love as humans until we have God within to allow us to again love with that agape, that godly love. And so, yes, if love has begun to transform you, realize that's a sign the Spirit is there. If you've begun to understand more and more of what love is, or if you understand more fully what love is, and it really does give you the joy, the peace, and is making that transformation, and you know it, you feel it, obviously you have the Holy Spirit. Obviously He is there. If you have not felt that love, I suggest that it's because you haven't given yourself the chance. Take the time to understand His love, to let the Spirit teach you of His love. It is the beginning of the most amazing journey you'll make. And it will truly allow transformation to happen. The proof of the answer, if found here, is found here. And the Bible does assure us that God, what? Is love. Love starts with God, ends with God, finds its total fulfillment in God. God is love. Well, then if God is within us in the form of the Holy Spirit, the obvious sign of that is that we become like God who is love, which means we become more loving, right? That's why Jesus said that. Therefore, we love one another, and people will see that. People will feel that. People will want to choose that. God is love, so He loves us. It's intrinsic to His nature. He can't help but love us. But it's not intrinsic to our nature. We are sinners who can't truly love until we know about our sin. Know about our sinful condition. And then allow God, in His love, to do something about it that we can't. He sent His Son to die for our sins, to help us live legally, propitiation. And then the Son, before He left, sent His Spirit to help us live lovingly, become more like Him. That's what we remember as we come to this table. It's what I want us to remember as we come to this table this morning. We remember Jesus Christ's loving sacrifice, His suffering, the salvation that He offers. But it's the Holy Spirit who, in a simple ceremony, takes this bread and takes the cup and truly makes them the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and allows us to be fully transformed by the love that God is. Take this meal, therefore, in a worthy manner, for we, filled with the Spirit, are partaking in the body and the blood of Jesus, given for us out of God's great love. And all God's people said. What I'd like you to do, as we have done the Sundays previous in this series, is I want you to just take time now to sit quietly before God. Connect with God. The Holy Spirit is there. Allow Him to connect you with God. Connect with Him relationally. We will set up a table. When you feel the urge, please come as He directs down the center aisle, back aside, and let's dine.